Well, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We have been talking about, in light of who we are in Christ, our assignment a lot lately, in terms of as carriers of Christ going out into the world and bringing the life of Christ to people and the reality of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and continuing to destroy the works of the devil. Taking the enemy's plunder. The enemy was bound, the strong man was bound at the cross and going just enforcing a victory already won and being very intentional about that. So one of the things that we've talked about, there are many ways that we can go and give away, manifest the life of Christ and acts of service and love and all kinds of things. But one of the things that Jesus did constantly was, in his destroying the works of the devil, he went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. That's an important part of our assignment. And talking about that, and what one of the things I've said is I just have informing a theology about the God's healing. My theology basically is just biblical. I just want to see the biblical model manifested in my life and in the lives of those that I have impact and stewardship over. I want us to, whatever you call that, call it what you want to call it. It's just, I want to see the biblical model. I want to see the model of Jesus. I want to see the model of Paul and Paul and Peter. I want to see the model of Stephen. I want to see that model. The 70 were sent out in Luke chapter 10. I want to see that model. And if that means that I believe everybody gets healed or is supposed to get healed, I don't know what that means. I just want to see the biblical model. And I can live with that one. And then if there's some exceptions where people don't get healed, then I can go, okay, well, we're closer to the biblical model. And so I've been really hanging out some in just some of the stories of signs and wonders and scripture. And recently in the book of Acts, I shared that yesterday how Peter, when he, in Acts chapter 9, how he, when he came to Lydda, it says that he found a certain man named Aeneas. And the language there, the way that grammar is written, he didn't just happen upon him. He was looking for people to impact. And that's part of what I want us to catch. I want people to catch. I want to catch is to be very intentional and to kind of go out of this building like with binoculars in my heart, looking for opportunities to manifest the life of Christ, to bring heaven to earth. And one of my favorite stories is in Acts and latter part of Acts. You know, Paul, when he's under trial, he appeals to go see Caesar. He appeals as a Roman citizen to go see Caesar, and they would have let him go, except he made an appeal. Once you make an appeal, the person in charge, the governor or the king, has to honor that appeal, and eventually Felix, who's the governor of the area, and King Agrippa, they all meet with him again, and they come to the conclusion that this guy really didn't deserve to be killed or be put in jail, but he's appealed to go before Caesar. So they sit him off on this ship. It's a fun story. They sent him off on this ship. The centurion, he has favor with him. They're on that ship for very long. The weather's already not very good, but after being on that ship for just a little bit, he's transferred to an Alexandrian ship to try to get to Rome, and that things get worse with that ship. And eventually the ship has a shipwreck. But here's a couple of things that are just interesting to me about God. Because we saw in Acts 9 how here's Peter goes and he looks for someone. He looks for someone to deposit the reality of heaven. He looks for someone to demonstrate the goodness of God, to demonstrate the fullness of Christ, reality of Christ. But this story is really convoluted kind of with people's decisions and stuff, you know, how he still found himself in this place to have an extraordinary impact. Paul's a servant. He's a prisoner. He's put with other prisoners going to Rome. And they come to a place with a second ship called Fairhaven. And they, after a considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous. And Paul began to admonish them. And basically he said to them, we need to stay here. He said, because I perceive, men, that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, and not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our own lives. But they choose, the centurion doesn't listen to him, he listens to the other sailors, and they all get together, they get a majority vote, and they decide to go on. And in the process, a nor'easter hit, which is like an earthquake, I mean like a hurricane, really. And they end up, the ship, they have to throw all the tackle off, they throw all the cargo off, they eventually let go of all the anchors because they're trying to save the ship. And says that they were being violently storm-tossed. They've jettisoned the cargo, the ship's tackle. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, this is Luke speaking, from then on, all hope of one being saved was gradually abandoned. Not a very good situation. And when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. The angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. I believe God, and it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" And so, again, sailors at one point try to escape. Paul goes to the centurion, the head of the ship, says, "No, if anybody gets off the boat, you're all going to be lost. God said, all's going to be saved. You're all going to be on the boat until we run aground." So the guy cuts off, the centurion cuts away the lifeboat so they can't escape. And eventually they see a beach as they get really excited. There's like 276 persons. They see a beach. They get excited. Before they get to the beach, what happens is exactly what Paul said was going to happen. They hit a rock, and a boat begins to come apart. And then the soldiers said, "Well, let's kill the prisoners because they'll be able to swim away and escape, and we'll be held responsible, and then we'll try to swim." But the centurion, who had been given favor, the captain of the ship, who had favor with Paul because of what Paul said was true was going on, he wouldn't let him do it. To all this going on, human decisions, Paul actually told them to stay at Fairhaven. That was really what he believed to be God's will. And then he rebuked them later and said, "I tried to tell you. But now God's spoken to me and says, we'll do this. We're going to go to a certain island." He goes to a certain island. It's called Malta. But the real literal translation of Malta is barbarians. So this is an island of not very civilized people. And he refers to them as natives throughout the whole narrative. He gets on the island. All the people are saved. Natives were extraordinarily kind to them. Because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire. And then, you know, this viper comes out of the fire, or comes out of the heat, hits him on the arm, bites him on the hand, fastens this thing, and so it's now hanging off of his hand. Vipers are extremely poisonous. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has just found him out anyway. He's not going to live." However, he shook the creature off from the fire and suffered no harm, and they were expecting that he was about to swell up, and suddenly fall down dead. But after they waited a long time and seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds, decided because he was a god. But now in the neighborhood of that place where lands belonged to the leading man of the island, like the chief, named Publius, they welcomed him. And the certain entertained us courteously for 3 days, and it came about that his father was lying in a bed afflicted in recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him. After he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. This is cool. Now, after this happened, the rest of the people on the island, every single one who had any diseases, were coming to him and got healed. Now, that's the only story I find in Scripture where an entire township, an entire village, an entire people, an entire island, you could say an entire city, it was probably a small little place. Every one of them got healed. At a place that Paul had told them originally, we weren't supposed to even be there. They were supposed to stay in Fairhaven. So here we have Peter searching for people to get healed. Paul, at the hands of people, making dumb decisions. And so it's easy to then think that somebody's made a decision over your life, that now he's messed up God's plan for you. But Paul was bigger. Paul was in Christ. His life was in their hands. And God just met him where he was, gave him the vision, and an angel came to him, told him the deal, happened just like he said. But what if, so you think about this, what if they had listened to Paul, which was God's intention, and stayed in Fairhaven? In other words, if you get stuck in traffic, or if you're in the line too long at Walmart, if somebody's acting like a goober, and you're getting delayed, things are going on, forget all that. That's Channel 6. We're supposed to see things from heaven's perspective, Channel 7. People's decisions over you. God's bigger than all that. So if they had done what they were supposed to have done, an entire town would have not gotten healed. That's how God big he is about overruling men's mistakes. There's a lot of lessons here. When decisions are made or things don't go the way you thought they're going to go, how God can overrule that. But the other thing for me is here's one guy, Paul, who prays for one man. He gets healed, an old man. And when people hear about the healing, everybody in the town got healed. That's biblical. You say, well, yeah, but it may not have been, what, like 400 or 500 people in town? I don't know. Could have been a couple of thousand. But is that as far as your faith goes? I mean, is that the deal? Is that that we say, okay, well, we can believe God can heal a town through 300. I don't think it has anything to do with the size of the town. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my favorite teachers, talking about Jonah, the whale, how liberal theologians would say that couldn't be possible. You couldn't live in a belly of a whale, yada, yada, yada. They said, the story's not about the whale. It could have been a frog, and God would have still done it. It's about God. So, see, I'm just nutty enough to believe that just in the affairs of life going on, we are intentional, we could pray for just the right person that would carry the kind of story, carry the kind of, that would be so impactful, the domino effect could happen in the whole city, everybody in the city who's sick could get healed. So that's stupid. No, it's biblical. I'd rather go for that than be so cynical that you think that can't happen. And if you don't think it can happen, just tear that part out of your Bible. A whole town got healed because one little guy, Paul, was in position, even though it wasn't where he was originally supposed to be. Man, quit griping. People make decisions, do stuff that put you in positions. Just trust that God's so big, he's positioning you for something else. You never know, it might change the world around you. Amen? Paul changed their world. One Christian changed their world.